Well, praise the Lord. I'm very glad to be here. I know we awakened, at least I awakened, to a ton of snow, and I didn't quite know how that was all going to end, but I'm so thankful. Brother Samuel came over and shoveled for me, and wow, it was quite a few inches, I must say, and just thank God that it didn't snow so much later. I guess I don't think it snowed at all after morning was over and so on, it looks like winter here. It looks like winter, and God has helped us. God has been with us, and I'm so thankful. You know, things get a little harder in the winter. It's just not quite as easy to drive often and get a deal with the snow, and sometimes it's very cold. It looks like we're getting some very cold temperatures. Even tomorrow, and then it looks like Saturday and Sunday are going to be very cold, if I read that right, and that's how it happens. But praise the Lord, I know the Lord will get us through, and He will help us with every deed, every deed that we need. Oh, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, thank the Lord. If you could remember in prayer, I am going to be driving, as far as I know, Brother Tim, to Madison tomorrow, and you just pray for safety on the road and alertness and finding a good place to park. I believe we're going to the big UW hospital in Madison. So it's kind of a new experience. I don't know that I ever drove to the hospital before. But oh yes, I do covet your prayers and just thank you. I just thank God. Brother Tim had a really lot of pain yesterday. He just had a bump on his elbow, and it was really hurting, and we just thought it must have been a muscle strain or something like that. And, you know, it seems quite a bit better today, thank the Lord. We'll see what it holds down the road, but, you know, he could move it some today. Yesterday, it was almost kind of frozen. So thank the Lord, and thank you for your prayers. They have meant so very, very much, and so thankful we can call upon God. We do know by His stripes we are healed, and that is just a wonderful thing. We have access to His throne of grace. We have a mighty God who put us out here on this earth for this moment, and by His grace and mercy, we're going to do what He wants us to do and make it through this world with His help. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray as we begin. Praise the Lord. I also did get news that Pam did lose her dad. I believe it was last night. So keep Pam, her sister Veronica, and other family members lifted up in prayer, please. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you, God, that we can call upon you. We do know that you are that very present help in trouble. Oh, God, we know there's nothing too hard for you, Lord. And I thank you for your word that gives us these examples. Oh, God, examples of faith, oh, Lord, and determined people, Lord. And not always so, but, oh, God, we do thank you for these examples. Even those that were negative, they also teach us and show us, oh, God, how not to be and, oh, God, how not to think. But I pray, oh, God, that your word would minister here tonight. I pray that you talk to us through your word. I pray, oh God, that you give me the ability and the authority and the anointing. Oh God, in the name of Jesus, by the power of the blood, Lord, I know I need you, Lord. And I know, oh God, we all are pilgrims and strangers. We all need you in this world. And I pray, oh God, that your scripture, again, that it would minister to our souls here tonight. Help us, Lord, oh God, have greater strength and greater determination and just, oh Lord, the faith that we need to carry on through this world. Oh God, the determination, Lord, to trust in Thee, to put it in Thee, Lord, our trust, our hope, our expectations. Oh God, to seek You first. Oh God, help us, Lord, in our endeavors. I do pray in Jesus' precious name, by the power of the blood, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Well, we've been studying in Psalms 105, and I have not yet finished it. So we're going to go there yet tonight and see how the Lord might direct. I just thank God for the inspiration in His Word. And you know, this Psalm 105, it starts with a praise to our God, and that's a very needful thing. As we walk this world, we want to give thanks unto the Lord. That needs to be a cry from our heart and a constant thing, even in all things, to give thanks unto the Lord. No matter how strange it may be, no matter how confusing. And I just think, I know we dealt with Joseph quite a bit last Wednesday, and I just have found Joseph's life to be quite an inspiration, because he went through so many negatives, you could say, and yet he retained his faith in God. So yes, let's turn to Psalms 105, and with His help, we're going to see how the Lord will lead us tonight. Praise the Lord. I believe we're going to be talking a little bit more about Moses this evening, and let's just see how the Lord leads. I just find so much inspiration in God's Word, and I hope you will too. Praise the Lord. Okay, so let's read here. And as we said last week, verses 1 through 20, oh, let's see, it's 1 through 15, I believe, are parallel with 1 Chronicles 16, 1 through 22. And as mentioned last week, they relate to the time when David was able to bring the ark back to the city of David, to Jerusalem, and set it in the tent that he had prepared for it, a very wonderful, joyful moment that, oh, he had looked so forward to. Praise the Lord. But let's just read. And this is, oh yes, some of his words here. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. Praise the Lord. Amen. And we want to retain all of that and live that out. Praise the Lord. That life of giving thanks and making known his deeds and singing unto him, talking of his wondrous works, giving glory to his name, and oh, praise the Lord, rejoicing. Oh, yes, and that which he has done for us, and always to seek him and to remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. Praise the Lord. So it goes on. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Oh, yes, praise the Lord. You know, man may make his decrees and try to enforce his ways, but I'll tell you what, they're not going to last. Yes, these kingdoms of this earth, they are all going to fall, amen. But oh yes, God's judgments, oh, they will abide, they will stay. And oh yes, he will judge this world in righteousness. There will be no escaping his judgment, amen. So it goes on, verse 8. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. When they were but a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it. And you can imagine how Abraham must have felt as he was embarking upon that journey. God had told him to leave Haran, the Oh, yes, and you know, he had left Ur of Chaldea before that, and you know, all at once, you know, it was to get up and to go to a place that he knew not, and he would be a stranger as he wandered around. I believe I mentioned last Wednesday that it's not so easy to be a stranger. You know, everybody kind of knows their place and, you know, has lived there and they're familiar and everything. But, you know, when you're the new person, my, it's a little bit different. You're kind of looked at and, you know, they might try to determine, you know, if they like you or not and, you know, what you are all about. It can be a little bit hard. But Abraham went forth. And he had been told by God Almighty, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when they were but a few men in number, yea, very few and strangers in it. And even, oh yes, his son and grandsons were born, you know, there still were not many people when they left that land and went to Egypt. Only 70 of them at that point, really not very many people. But we're going to see how the Lord dealt with that as we go into the book of Exodus. I just marvel. But anyway, let's just read here a little more. When they were but a few men in number, yea, very few and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, just wanderers, not settled, not established, you know. Well, we know Abraham looking for a city which hath foundation, whose ruler and maker is God. In reality, he never really found it here on earth, did he? You know, but he obeyed God's voice, and how God blessed him. It's an amazing story, is it not? Amen? Praise the Lord. And then it tells us in verse 14, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. And God sees his children as, you know, the apple of his eye, so to speak. You know, he focuses on his people. And, you know, we are so blessed to be under the care, under the eyes of Almighty God, the creator of the universe, one so great and mighty as he is, and yet he regardeth us, which is such a marvel. But praise the Lord, yes, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. Praise the Lord. And then we go to verse 16, and I notice it's God who is calling for a famine here. As strange as that may seem, but God was doing a mighty work in doing so. It says, moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. And honestly, we spoke of this last week. You know, we don't always know what God is doing. But for sure, he is ahead of us. And he allows certain things to happen to us for our own benefit, for our own good. He's weaving out our story, and sometimes we're in a rocky place, we're in a hard place. You know, it may be very difficult, maybe very confusing, but despite that, we need to be as Joseph was, holding on to God's unchanging hand and just realizing, you know, somehow this is going to work out, somehow there's some profit in this. Of course, with Joseph, it ended tremendously well. But oh my, he must have went through much confusion in the meantime when he did not know as a very young man. But yes, it tells us the word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. Yes, he was cast very unjustly into prison, falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. And you know, my, that had to be so hard. It'd be one thing if you were guilty, but you know, to just have been very innocent and oh my, he just had taken such special care of Potiphar's whole household and belongings, and you know, the care that he had put in it, that even Potiphar could witness to. But oh my, the devil caused his wife to be a snare, and sadly Potiphar, at least it seems sad that Potiphar went along with it, but you know, there's more to the story, because God was going to use that trouble. Even though Joseph, oh yes, was put in fetters, as it's described in verse 18, laid in iron, and then, you know, the Lord tried him, and I think that might be referring to the time when he interpreted the dream for the butler, and of course he had done it for the baker too, and the butler observed that what the interpretation was that Joseph gave forth, it was 100% accurate. And Joseph had asked the butler to kindly remember him when he was restored to his position as butler. But we know that the butler forgot him. And yes, it was 2 years before Pharaoh had the dreams, and all at once the butler remembered his fault, that he had promised that he would make mention of Joseph to Pharaoh, and you know, he had not done it. But yet the Lord was using it. It was all in accord with God's doings and God's plan. And I think that's something that we need to keep in mind. In the midst of struggles, in the midst of hard things, God is working. And oh my, finally, you know, the king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people let him go free. And you know, everything changed. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance. Oh yes, Pharaoh put so much esteem in Joseph that he was the highest person in the kingdom other than the king Pharaoh himself. The trust that Pharaoh put in him and the confidence in his abilities and skills, it's quite astonishing. But yes, God knew all along how it would happen and what would unfold and how he would be used and how his brothers would bow before him, and you know, how even his father would eventually come to Egypt and so on, and things would be restored. But oh yes, it wasn't so easy when he was being tried, was it? It says to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. Oh yes, the council of elders that were put under Joseph when, oh yes, he was put in place there under Pharaoh. And then it tells us in verse 23, Israel, and that is referring to Jacob here, Israel also came into Egypt. Yes, after Joseph made himself known to his brothers, you know, he petitioned even Pharaoh to, you know, provide for the needs of his brothers, their families, and the wagons that went back with all the goods, and oh yes, a place would be prepared for them. They were given the land of Goshen, right? And oh my, the story unfolds. So Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And I think it's interesting how Egypt is called Ham in this 23rd verse, and a little later too in the 27th verse. But you know, that's interesting because Ham was one of the three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And you know, they all settled in different places in the world after the flood. And you know, Ham, yes, he and his people settled in Egypt and in Africa, and so here it's called the land of Ham there in verse 23. And so it goes on, and verse 24, and he increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal subtly with his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They showed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. And oh, we're going to stop there and just look at some of these details a little more closely here tonight. Yes, it tells us, you know, that Israel went down into Egypt. At that point, he and his sons, their wives and children, were 70 souls. Really not very many people. And, you know, Pharaoh at that point, the Pharaoh that lived during the time of Joseph, who looked with much favor on them, you know, didn't find this alarming. But time continued, and it was, you know, quite some time that the Hebrews were in this same land of Egypt, Goshen particularly, and things began to change. And let's just now go to Exodus, the first chapter, and just ponder some of these details here tonight. Praise the Lord. See what the Lord might show us with this scripture here. Praise the Lord. So it tells us here, chapter 1, Exodus. Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man in his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun, and I believe those are Leah's boys, and then Benjamin, who was the youngest son of Rachel, and then Dan and Naphtali, who were Bilhah's two, and then Gad and Asher, which were Zilpah's two. And so it says that all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And yes, we know that he married and he had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. So altogether there were 70 souls, including Joseph, his wife, and two sons. And it tells us next, and Joseph died, and all his brethren in all that generation. So time traveled on, and yes, that's the way it is. You know, we all have our little season here on this earth, and you know, how many years it is, you know, it still is rather short. But God gives us this little time to fulfill his will and to do the things that please him. And you know, just before I continue here in this chapter, I'd just like to look at Genesis 50, the last portion of it, for a few verses, because it just shows the faith of Joseph, I believe, so vividly here. Genesis 50, and I'm reading at verse 24. It says, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And you know, one thing too that we see so clearly is how God kept that covenant that he made to Abraham. It was restated again to Isaac and then to Jacob. And you know, in their lifetimes, you know, it wasn't so clear just, you know, how God would do it. In fact, you know, Abraham certainly marveled because, you know, for many, many years, he didn't even have a child. So it just seemed very strange that God would promise that, you know, he would have seed as the sand of the seas and the stars of heaven, and you know, yet, you know, he was childless until finally, you know, well, he took Hagar and had Ishmael, but you know, that wasn't the promised child, and then finally Isaac was born. Amazing story, you know, someone 100 years old. But you know, God is faithful, and even when it looks like, you know, perhaps it's never going to happen in our own eyes, we need to hold on to God's promises and realize what he has declared. They are amen. They are yea, yes, and they will happen. Just as what he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob came to pass. And I love the faith that Joseph is showing here as his life is winding up here in verse 25. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. But see, he had this faith. He knew that God would someday visit them, that they would not always forever be in Egypt. Oh yes, it took quite a length of time before this was fulfilled, but like I just said, God is going to keep his promises. And Joseph knew that in his heart, and he made them take an oath to promise that they would carry his bones out from Egypt when they left. And amen, they did. They did do that. And so, yes, he died, being 110 years, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So, back here in Exodus, the first chapter, it tells us in verse 6 again, and Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. So, one by one, you know, they all left this earth, as we do, until the coming of the Lord and the glorious kingdom of God, and yes, where we all will be joined together and forever be with our God. Praise the Lord. But look at this, verse 7. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. So we were talking about how few they were of those earlier years and how only 70 of them came down into Egypt. But now, as time has continued, wow, it's a different story. They were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied. They just didn't add on, they multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty. Oh, God was with them and he was giving them strength and vigor and power. And it says, and the land was filled with them. So now there's a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph, it tells us. And he's not of the same mindset as the Pharaoh who reigned during the time of Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. So fear has come upon this Pharaoh, and he sees how they have been blessed and how they have multiplied, and he's just thinking, oh my, this is not good, you know? They could easily fall on us and trample us and defeat us. So they have a plan. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But look at verse 12. It says, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And this is a wonder because it tells me that you can't stop God. People try to stop God in so many ways by their own efforts and plans and schemes, but it's never worked and it never will work. And here they're thinking, if we just afflict these people, they won't multiply. They, you know, will they be miserable? They won't produce children and they're not going to grow. But praise the Lord, we serve an amazing God, and regardless of the stunts that the enemy may try to play, God knows how to overcome every one of them and every detail and every plan that they might try to bring forth. And so it says, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, so, you know, with harshness and severity, you know, they tried to make their day as miserable and as difficult as possible. It tells us that they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. Just, you know, they had a taskmaster standing over them. I'm not sure that the taskmaster used to stand over them like that before. And I just see him with a whip in his hand. And if, you know, they dropped things or they broke something or, you know, they didn't do just what was expected, I could just see that taskmaster with his whip. Well, that would not be fun for anyone to have to serve with such rigor as that. And it says, besides this, this king is really concerned about these lively people who are multiplying despite, you know, how much they are afflicted. And it says, and the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon their stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill them. I'm sorry, then you shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But I see an amazing thing here. Here these midwives are commanded to kill every male child. But it tells us in verse 17, but the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. Here I see two women, Shiphrah and Puah, who fear God more than they fear man, more than they feared someone as powerful as Pharaoh. And, you know, I believe it was in their hearts that they dare not go along with this king's command. So it tells us, and the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. And of course, they had to come up with some kind of reasons. And you know, this is how it was put in their heart to go forth with the story, why they were not killing the male children. So anyway, it says, therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. So here I see God's approval on these midwives because they feared God more than they feared man. And you know, even though a mandate was brought to them that, you know, I'm sure it looked very very negative for sure. And you know, the possibilities if you did not go along with the king's decree, you know, they could be death. You know, it could be death if you know, you went against what Pharaoh was declaring and commanding here. But God sees so much beyond what people see. And because they feared God and respected the lives of the male boys, God dealt well with these midwives. And, you know, despite what Pharaoh's concerns are and, you know, his worries that they are multiplying and certainly outgrowing them as Egyptians, what he was doing to stop that was not working. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. Oh, praise the Lord, we do serve an amazing, mighty God. And oh, yes, what he says is what is going to stand. What he has written in his word, that is what we need to pay attention to. No matter if it seems that everyone else is in opposition to it, we need to hang on to the words of God and believe them and obey them and do them. Amen? Yes. So we see God is dealing very well with these midwives, and the people are still multiplying despite the taskmasters and despite what Pharaoh is trying to do. They are waxing or becoming very mighty. Praise the Lord. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. Look, you can't stop the blessings of the Lord. God knows how to bless us despite the most negative details that man may try to put upon us. We do live in a time of hard taxation and prices that are so high, it seems, that, you know, you wonder how you can pay all of that. You know, it often gets like, you know, those insurance rates go up and up and up, and, you know, I look at it after a while and think, wow, is my insurance worth it? You know, because you might feel like you're going broke paying it. But, you know, God's blessings are so much greater than that. And I just see that in this first chapter of Exodus. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. Praise the Lord. Well, Pharaoh's still thinking that he's got to get rid of these people and he's got to do whatever evil deed he can to discourage them, to hinder them, to set them back. Oh, yes, to cause them not to keep growing. So now it tells us, and Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. So now he's got the Egyptians in action. And so if they see a newborn baby boy among the Hebrews, then they're to throw that little boy into the river. But the daughters they could save. Well, I am so thankful for people with faith, because as we begin chapter 2, we see that they're we're also a couple here. There was also a couple here. Amran and Jochebed, faithful believers, faithful Hebrews that did not fear the mandate of the king, of Pharaoh. So it tells us, and there went a man of the house of Levi and took a wife, a daughter of Levi. And we know from other references, one being in Exodus, the 6th chapter, verse 20, and also one in Numbers 26, and verse 58, that the name of this couple, the names are Amran and Jochebed. And it says, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. What a operation that must have been, you know. A miracle, I would say, to hide a little one, a child that cries and, you know, gets more and more active. And it tells us, and when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And so this was certainly an act of faith. This woman, Jochebed, you know, knowing that she could not continue to hide the little boy, you know, she had another plan, and I believe it was God who inspired her to make this ark, this little boat, you could say, of bulrushes. And then she took slime and pitch to make it resistant to the water, and, you know, she put her little boy in that little ark or boat and laid it in the flags, the bulrushes down there by the river's brink there, I would say the mighty Nile River. And his sisters stood afar off to wit or to witness what would be done to him. And of course the sister is Miriam. And here she is, she's standing back there, and you know, I'm sure her mother desired that she would stand and watch this scene here and just see how the Lord took care of this little boy. And so an amazing event unfolds here. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. Oh, it caught her attention right away. And she wanted to see what was that there, down there, this little ark floating there by the flags, the bulrushes, there in the waters, riverside there. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept. And, you know, God opened up her heart. You know, the little child, whom she would call Moses, begins to cry. And it tells us, and she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." And, you know, it's just amazing how this all unfolds. Then the sister, his big sister, standing back a ways watching, then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, and I'm sure she just kind of had to run up and, you know, make herself known to Pharaoh's daughter and the princess here, and, you know, boldly ask, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And so you look at all the green lights here as this story unfolds and the amazing miracle that comes forth. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. So, praise the Lord, she got to take care of her child for the first 2-3 or so years of his life. And it looks like she was even paid for it. She was given wages to take care of her own little child. And then it tells us not so much about all the details in between, in fact, none. But it tells us in verse 10, "And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, 'Because I drew him out of the water.' And it came to pass," it tells us, "in those days," in verse 11, "when Moses was grown," so we don't have any record here of all those years in between, and, you know, obviously, he grew up in the ways of the Egyptians, and even looked like an Egyptian by that time. And, you know, I know there's some historical records that talk about him being a general, a mighty general there for the Egyptians and all. But here it is, you know, at a time, he's grown up now. And it tells us in verse 11, "And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren." And, you know, again, his mother, Jochebed, didn't have that many years to teach this little child. But I just feel like, you know, from very young up, she was talking to this little baby about the Lord. She was instructing him in the ways of Jehovah, of God. And you know, somehow, even though I suppose it might have even seemed like it was swallowed up through many other years of teaching the ways of the Egyptians, you know, yet I believe that it was down in his heart. And so finally he was grown, and, you know, here he is. He's out looking unto his brethren on this occasion, and he sees them with their burdens. And, oh my, you know, he spies an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. So maybe one of the taskmasters, you know, hitting one of his brothers and smiting indicates that it could be a very hard strike, could even kill somebody, and certainly a punishing type of blow. And so Moses, now he is witnessing this firsthandedly. And of course, you know, something is happening in his heart and in his mind. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. So yes, it obviously rose in his heart, oh my, the misdeed, you know, the meanness of this Egyptian striking this Hebrew, and oh my, you know, Moses did not appreciate that, to say the least, and you know, he looked around, and it didn't seem that there was anybody looking on, and so he slew that Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And then on the second day, he went out again, it tells us, and when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove to get together. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And so this doesn't look right. Now here's two Hebrews, they're brethren, and you know, they're fighting, and you know, one hit the other, and so on. And so, you know, he's going up to them and he's saying, why are you doing this? Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And they react in verse 14. And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. He didn't think anybody saw him kill the Egyptian the other day, the day before. And yet, you know, they obviously did. Somebody did. And so, oh my, it seems that even it spread. The deed spread. And here's the reaction on the second day when, you know, he's trying to, you know, admonish his own brethren when they're, you know, acting appropriately one towards another. And so Moses realized, oh my, he was going to have to leave. He was going to have to flee. And it tells us now when Pharaoh heard this thing, because the news of this event came even to the ears of Pharaoh, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. It tells us how the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that you are come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us. And he watered the flock. And he said unto his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. And it tells us that Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter, and she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. And so we see things unfolding. And what is really unfolding is God's plan. It doesn't add up. It doesn't make sense at this point. You know, I'm sure Moses didn't have the slightest at this point, you know, to realize what God was doing. In fact, he didn't even know God at this moment. In reality, I'm sure he had heard of God from his mother, but you know, it's one thing to hear of God than it is to know him. And oh yes, God desires to be our own personal savior. Oh, he desires that we would all know him as our Lord and Savior, as, oh yes, as his sons and daughters. Oh yes, that we would, oh yes, be his friends, that we would be his people, that we would talk with him, that we'd commune with him. Oh my, oh yes, that we would have a personal relationship with God. Amen, even Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. But God is working out these matters. It's not visible, can't be understood at this moment, but God is doing it, and it's steps that, you know, are needed to be taken in order for God to do his plan. You know, I just can't help but think with the goings on in this world and how confusing and perplexing it can be. And, sometimes we just scratch our heads and think, wow, I don't know what sense this makes and I don't know what to think. But, you know, God is still working a plan, his mighty plan. And all these details that are unfolding before our very eyes, they are in the plan of God. God is directing the affairs of this world. Oh yes, he puts people in place and he takes people away. He removes when he sees fit. But oh my, he is working out his divine order, his divine will. Despite what people may be trying to do and all the influence they may try to put forth, and oh yes, all the control they may even try to make. God is in charge, and I love this, and I see this so thoroughly here in this story, here in the book of Exodus. It tells us in verse 23 and 24 and 25, and it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Oh, praise the Lord. So, you know, God is in charge. And despite what doesn't add up in our minds, God knows good and well what he is doing as his almighty plan unfolds. You know, that's true even in our lives, you know. Oh, if we just keep on walking with the Lord and believing God and listening to his voice, living for him, he's going to use us in the way that he sees fit. And oh my, he knows how to make his will happen in our lives. You know, how to work through us and how to put us in place where we need to be. And you know how his plan would unfold appropriately according to the will of God. So I look to that, praise the Lord. I feel, oh yes, just confident that God knows good and well how to direct our paths and how to lead us day by day and moment by moment. And yes, even though we might be walking in a confused manner or just things that don't even add up in our own little limited minds, you know, God is working his plan. And praise the Lord for it. Oh, we see that in the third chapter of Exodus that God makes himself known to Moses. And we have that wonderful story of the burning bush and how Moses turns aside to see the bush that is burning but yet not burnt, not consumed. And God calls him when he sees that he turns aside to look at that sight. God calls him. Moses responds, and God tells him to draw not nigh, either put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Praise the Lord. Yes, because God's presence was there. And oh, God was making himself known to Moses. Praise the Lord. And oh, yes, it was holy ground. And then God introduced himself to Moses. And oh yes, now we see how God is going to use Moses to bring forth his plan to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. He introduces himself in verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Oh my, you know, God is so mighty. He is so great. You can't look at him and you know, not be overwhelmed. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And there he says in verse 9, Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Oh, praise the Lord. Yes, it's unfolding right there before Moses. And oh, God has heard the cry of those Hebrew people. He has seen the oppression. And oh, yes, he knows it. Oh, and yes, now he is going to respond. Oh, I love these examples in God's word. Oh, yes, I know that he hears our cries too. When our hearts are burdened, oh yes, when we are troubled, when we are afflicted, when we are in pain, God sees it, he knows it. Oh, praise the Lord, and he hears our cries. Oh, we don't have to be afraid to cry out to God. Oh yes, because he is merciful, he is kind, he is long-suffering, he is patient, and he hears the cries of his children. And oh yes, when it's time, he answers in his due time. Yes, because he's working out a plan. Oh, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of trials, in the midst of trauma, oh, God knows it all. He sees it all, and he hears the cries of his children. Praise the Lord. And here he is. He's calling Moses. He has ordained that Moses, oh, this baby, whose life was preserved by a miracle, by an act of God, praise the Lord, by faith of his mother and dad. Oh, praise the Lord. He's going to use Moses, and he introduces himself to Moses and tells Moses that he is I am that I am. And oh, he's to tell the children of Israel, verse 14, that I am has sent me unto you. Oh, yes, he says, and God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. And then he's given instructions. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, and of the Hittites, and of the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And he's told, and they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with me, or hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And yes, he's being pre-warned here, verse 19. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. So God is preparing Moses. And he's giving him the plan and, you know, forewarning him that, you know, this Pharaoh, this king of Egypt, isn't going to let you go easily by any means, not by a mighty hand. But God's going to do wonders. He's going to, stretch out his hand and, you're going to see things that you never thought you would see. Paraphrasing here. Oh, my. And yes, God goes on to tell Moses in the next chapter how he's going to do it, how he's going to use that rod that was in his hand. And then that would be a sign that God would use to do forth miracles. Oh, yes, I had a rod in your hand, you cast it on the ground and became a serpent. That would be mighty amazing, and then he was told to take it by the tail, and then, yes, he put forth his hand and caught it, but then it became a rod again. So, God was going to use that. And then he gave him a second sign, wherein he was to put his hand into his bosom. And when he put his hand into his bosom and took it out, he discovered that his hand was leprous. It was full of leprosy and as white as snow. And, then he was told to put his hand back into his bosom again. And when he brought it out again, it was normal. It was just as his other flesh. But God was going to use these signs. And, the amazing story begins to unfold. Moses does not have confidence in his ability, we see as this chapter continues. And he doesn't think he can speak. And, he kind of just comes, almost negatively against God. He really just saying, I can't do that, God. I can't go before Pharaoh and I just tell him all this is and that's. And, but I love how God chided with him, really. Moses saying in verse 10 that, he was slow of speech and of a slow tongue. I love God's reply in verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And again he's hesitant. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And obviously, by these words, he's saying, Lord, I don't believe I can do this. I can send somebody else, or let somebody else do it. It says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. Oh, praise the Lord. The Lord gives us the Holy Ghost, so that he might lead us and guide us, that he might put his words in our mouth. And, I've said this before, but if he gives us an assignment, it means that we can do it. He would not give us an assignment that we cannot do. And so, praise the Lord, if God calls us to do a particular task or deed or whatever, we know that God knows how to be with our mouth. And he knows how to teach us. And that's also a function of the Holy Ghost, that it would lead us and teach us all things, that which we need to know, and show us things to come. Praise the Lord. So that we have the anointed ability to go forth and do the will of God. Oh, yes, and to be inspiration in this world, whatever is our assignment as human beings. God knows how to do it. And oh yes, he was told pertaining to Aaron, and he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand wherewith thou shalt do signs. And so Moses has been given his task, and oh, God is putting it all together. And oh yes, it's gonna all unfold, and sure enough, as he is going on the way, and he did go back to his father-in-law, Reuel, to tell him, Jethro is also another name of the father-in-law, to ask actually permission of him to return unto Egypt, which is granted to him by Jethro. And so there, he's on his way, and in the meantime, it is very needful that he circumcise his son before they travel back. So that happens in this chapter. And then we see in verse 27, the Lord has also talked to Aaron, Moses' brother. The Lord has prepared Aaron. I love that. The Lord prepares us. we may not understand it. We may not understand the conflicts and the confusion and the ways our life may be going, but God is putting it, as I have said and said now, in his order. Praise the Lord. And here we see that God has prepared even Aaron. Verse 27, and the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the Mount of God and kissed him. Oh, praise the Lord, there in Mount Horeb or Sinai. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. With his rod and with his hand, obviously. It tells us in verse 31, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. Oh, praise the Lord, God who hears our cries. Oh, praise the Lord. It's a beautiful thing to realize that there's one so mighty and so great. Oh, my, so powerful. But yet he bends, he stoops. Oh, to have mercy on us. Oh, to have compassion, to hear our cries. Oh, my, oh, to deliver us. Oh, my, to work in us. Oh, to comfort us. All the things that we have need of to provide for us. Oh, what a beautiful God we serve. What a merciful and kind, benevolent, wonderful God we serve. And oh, yes, you see his pattern even in the times of old. Amen? Yes, praise the Lord. So now the people of Israel, the Hebrews, are comforted and realize that after these long, many years that they have been in Egypt, God is going to fulfill his plan. But in chapter 5, we see that Moses goes before Pharaoh. And, he asks Pharaoh to let the Hebrews go, that they may hold a feast in the wilderness, a feast unto God in the wilderness. And Pharaoh's just, he could care less. He doesn't love God. He doesn't know God. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And, they said, verse 3, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. And, the king's reaction is not at all to their liking. In fact, it goes quite awry, you would say, because he just thinks, wow, they want to go like for a holiday. They must have it too easy. They've got taskmasters over them with a whip, but we're too easy on them. So he orders that the Hebrew people would not be given straw for the bricks that they are putting together, that they are making. And you know, he lays harder burdens on them than they ever imagined. And to the children of Israel, it must have seemed like, wow, you know, here is Moses, and he told us, you know, that he has come to see that we are delivered and that God has visited us and that he's looked upon our affliction, and, you know, we're going to be delivered out of the land and out of the, you know, the bondage that we are in, the taskmasters and all the heavy labor and burdens that we have to bear. And it goes so awry. And oh my, you know, they, you know, instead of giving them the straw that they need, you know, they command that they go find the straw themselves and yet, you know, fulfill the same amount of labor that they were doing, the same amount of bricks. And you know, they make it just impossible, it seems. Oh, it must have been rather difficult, you know, and just to think, you know, here they had hope, they thought things were turning around, things were reversing, and all at once it goes completely the other way. And their bondage becomes harder, and the taskmasters become meaner, and oh my, now they have to try to find straw and yet make the same number of bricks that they made before. The tally has to say the same, the tale of bricks it mentions there in this chapter. And oh my, they don't understand. It tells us in verse 20 here in chapter 5 of Exodus, and they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. And Moses too, it seems that he couldn't quite understand all this. It tells us in verse 22, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Oh, it seems that things were not going as anticipated. In fact, conditions had become much worse, not better. And oh, yes, it was confusing. But you know, we know that God saw beyond this, and he was working out his plan, his mighty plan. And oh yes, it would take more. Oh yes, it would take 10 plagues to bring Pharaoh to the point that he would really let them go. But God knew how to do it. And oh, I thank God, you know, we too, we don't always understand the struggles of life. We don't always see what God is doing. In fact, probably we probably hardly ever see what God is doing before it happens. You know, unless, you know, he inspired us in a certain way and we take it, you know, through his promises. But we know, as it is written in Hebrews 8th chapter scripture that I did news last week, as it tells us, oh my, that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are the called according to his purpose. Oh, it's a beautiful thing, you know, that we can put our faith, our trust in the Lord, and know that he knows how to make it so that we can go forth in victory. We can do his will even in when things seem to be going the other way. And I think I said Hebrews instead of Romans 8th chapter. Sorry about that. But praise the Lord, we can have confidence in our amazing, mighty God. Oh, praise the Lord, the one who called us, and oh yes, the one who has made it possible for us to live in this world and overcome by his might and by his power. Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, yes, that little history that is being, oh, yes, presented there in Psalms 105. Oh, it speaks a lot when we think of all the happenings behind it. Oh, yes. Oh, how God worked little by little, very gradually, oh, in a way, so that finally they did leave. They did leave. And oh my, it wasn't just a little crowd, a little 70 of them. It was a great multitude of people that left Egypt. Oh, how God blessed them despite all the adversity and all the confusion and oh, God knows, just all the trials. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord. And we thank you, Lord. We know that we can have confidence in your plan and, oh God, in your ways, Lord. And you know how to take our lives and put it in order, to lead us, to guide us, to show us the things that we need to see, Lord. Oh, to make it known, Lord. I pray that you would lead your people. I pray that you'd give us that faith that we need, oh God, to see and to have that confidence in you, even before it happens, just as Joseph, oh yes, foreknew that somehow they would be brought out of Egypt. And oh yes, he made them commit to bringing out his bones at that special moment. Oh yes, his bones out of Egypt. Oh, yes, give us that confidence in you, Lord, for you are working your plan, and you know the end from the beginning. You put us on this earth for this moment and for this time, Lord. And I pray that you give us the confidence in you, Lord, the faith in you, Lord, the knowledge in you, Lord, that, oh, Lord, all is well. And, oh, God, you know how to use us, and you know how to get us through this world and bring us into thy heavenly kingdom. Oh, praise the Lord in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise our God. Thank you, Lord.
Praise the Lord. In closing, we are going to open our chorus books to number 108 and sing "He Set Me Free." 108 in the chorus book. He set me free. Oh, he set me free. He broke the bonds of prison. I'm glory bound by Jesus to see. Glory, hallelujah, he set me free. He set me free, oh, he set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound by Jesus to see. Hallelujah, he set me free. He set me free, oh, he set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound by Jesus to see. Glory, hallelujah, he set me free. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you all. Be safe. Have a wonderful night. Praise God. Thank you.
Thank you.